Today, we are concluding our Ten Commandments series called Etched in Stone with the 10th command, you shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to start by telling you three stories and see if you can kind of figure out how these stories tie together, what ties them together. Story number one, she was a beautiful woman in a beautiful garden, and everything was going so well until she got to the tree. There's one tree in the garden. All the other trees are fine, but there's one tree in the garden that she and her husband were forbidden to touch. And wouldn't you know it, right then as she approached the tree was when Satan came to her in the form of a serpent. And he said, "Psst, do you see this tree? And do you see the fruit of the tree? I mean, the fruit would be good for you, maybe good for your body. It's lovely to look at, and with one bite, you can be like God." And with that little seduction, she took the fruit, and one bite, and all of humanity fell forever. Genesis chapter 3, that's story number 1. Story number 2, the story of Achan from Joshua chapter 6 and 7. Achan was an Israelite soldier. I mean, technically, he wasn't Israelite yet because they hadn't yet taken possession of the promised land, but he's going to go under Joshua's leadership across the Jordan River into the first town that they're supposed to conquer. It's Jericho. Jericho's a pretty intimidating place. It's got high walls and mean, strong men there. But God says, don't worry about it. I have a plan for you. March around the city 7 times, and the walls will automatically fall down. Yeah, right. Come on, God. But they did. Everything was going so well until Achan looks in one of the houses and he sees a bar of gold. He sees some silver coins. He sees a fancy coat. And God had said, don't touch anything. Destroy everything. Don't keep anything for yourself. But Achan couldn't help himself. He took the gold. He took the silver. He took the coat and he hid it in his tent. But God always sees. And because of one man's sin, the army of Israel came to a screeching halt in their very next conquest, a small town called Ai, spelled A-I. And they should have just destroyed this place, but in fact, they got beaten. 3 dozen soldiers lost their lives because of one man's sin, one man's selfishness. And isn't that true? Maybe that lines up with your story sometimes. Maybe your spiritual progress, or progress of those around you has kind of come to a halt due to sin in and around your life, perhaps. Story number 3. We'll fast forward to the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. It's the early church. It's so early in the church, in fact, there's not really any public sin recorded at this time. We have this Christian couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They're having dinner one night. I kind of imagine them doing so. And they had to have had this conversation because of what takes place next. Talking about a guy named Joseph, great guy, just sold some property, gave all the proceeds to the poor, to the church. And everyone's kind of looking at Joseph and thinking, wow, that's incredible. Look what Joseph has done. And I don't know which of them said it first, but somebody in between Ananias and Sapphira had to have said, we could do that. We've got some property over here that we're not using. I mean, maybe we could sell it and give the money to the poor, to the church. Maybe we could do that. And I don't know who said it, but one of them said, yeah, but what if we kept some of it back? Now, there's really nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's your property. You can keep the property. You can sell the property. You can sell the property and give all the money away. You can sell the property and give some of the money away. You can sell the property and give none of the money away. It's your property. But if they'd just given part of the proceeds away, they would have just gotten part of the praise that Joseph had gotten. And that's what they were really after. So they lied. They gave part of the proceeds to the church, and then they said, well, that's all of it. That's the whole price of it. And they lied to the church. They lied to Peter. They lied to God. They paid dearly with their lives. So do you notice kind of the common theme through there? I mean, yes, of course, there are times in life, there are pivotal moments in life, in the history of God's people, that forward momentum of his people or of the church has come to a screeching halt because of somebody's sin. But there's a specific sin here for Eve and Achan and Ananias and Sapphira that they all committed. For Eve, she craved the power of God to determine her own destiny. For Achan, he lusted after the silver and the gold and the beautiful garment that was another man's. For Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted so desperately to have the praise of another man. And that is what is called coveting. The 10th commandment in the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not covet." I want to read the specific words this morning, because as you read the words, as you read about the what we're told not to covet, that's going to help us better understand the why we should not covet. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey." And we covered this weeks and weeks and weeks ago, his mountain bike or whatever it may be. Don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. You know, I've never had someone, and I know I'm still quite young in ministry, but I've never had anyone come to me and say, "Hey, Seth, could you pray for me? Because I'm really just struggling with coveting lately. I mean, a lot of other things, I'm struggling with this or that or the other, but I've never had someone come and say, I'm struggling with coveting." Coveting is, well, it's quite unique, this command, in fact. It's the only command that focuses entirely on our heart, on our attitude, rather than our actions. I mean, every other command is, you know, don't do this, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. This command is, don't desire this. But yet one reason that this is so dangerous is that that desire can drive you to break any or all of the other commandments. Let me explain that. If you look at the words in Exodus 20, verse 17, you'll notice the why. When the Bible says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, why? Well, if you covet your neighbor's possessions and you dwell on that long enough, it might, in fact, drive you to stealing. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Well, if you dwell on that long enough, what's in danger? It might, in fact, drive you to adultery. So you can quickly see how stealing and adultery and coveting are all kind of interconnected. You might notice it also says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Why? Well, if you covet your neighbor's house, and you know many of us work and we're trying to provide a living for our family or buy a house or whatever that, build a house, whatever that may be, if we're not careful, if we begin to covet your neighbor's house, well, what are you bound to do? Well, to make this work, you know, I'm going to have to be putting in 80 hours a week, or you know, my spouse is going to have to go to work, or we're both going to have to get second or third jobs. And what happens if we're not careful is the desire may drive you to breaking the Sabbath, which is to rest one day a week. It's critical that we rest for our spiritual refreshment. It's critical for worship. It's critical for your spouse. It's critical for your children. And when we disregard the Sabbath, we might in fact be able to pay for that house when in fact we destroy a home if we're not careful. Another subtlety here, we're told not to covet your neighbor's servants. In our vocabulary, well, we call that employees, right? But I'm going to maybe stretch it a little bit here, but just kind of bear with me. I don't know that it's so much that we're coveting our neighbor's servants. My wife might argue with that. She's, no, really, I would like for someone to come and clean the house. But I don't know that it's as much coveting your neighbor's servants, but it's the position, it's the power, it's the authority that having employees and more employees under you, that if we're not careful, it may drive us to misuse God's name. We talked about misusing God's name, that you shall not misuse God's name, not take the Lord's name in vain, right? We talked about what that means, and it's not when a bad person curses, okay? But it is when religious people leverage God's power, leverage God's authority, his influence, we take God's name in vain by borrowing on God's name in order to build our own kingdom. So what happens? Well, in the name of God, let's go to battle. In the name of God, let's build this empire. I swear to God that, you know, when the company gets big enough, I'll give you a promotion or a raise or whatever it may be. And if we're not careful, we end up building our own empire, our own influence, rather than building up God's kingdom on this earth when we desire to have the employees or servants of other people. This one verse in Exodus 20, verse 17, and several other commands that can be broken because coveting is underneath all of them. But you know that's not the only verse in the Bible that talks about coveting, don't you? I mean, there are others as well. In fact, the first time the word covet is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We already talked about it, the story of Eve when she's in the garden. It says that Eve saw the fruit was desirable to make one wise. That word desirable is the same Hebrew word used in the 10th commandment. What does she desire? Well, Based on what Satan tells her, what she desires is nothing less than God's throne. We're told to have no other gods before us, right? And it's as if Eve is saying, hey, God, move over. I want that seat. I want that power. I want that ability. I want to live my own life. Thank you very much. There's another command right next to it, however, honoring your father and mother. Here's why they're so connected. The first few commands, as we talked about, are vertical, right? Talking about a relationship between us and God. And then we kind of transition to horizontal relationships, talking about our relationships with those around us, our neighbors. When you get out of alignment with the first commandment, with you shall not have other gods before me, God first, you will likely get out of alignment with the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. God gave us parents for a reason. Now, it doesn't always work out this way. I get that. But it is true that fathers and mothers are the ones who teach their children how to relate to God. And it is true that when we get out of alignment with putting God first, oftentimes we will get out of alignment with mom and dad. Oftentimes when we get out of alignment with mom and dad, sometimes we will get out of alignment with being under the authority of God, with having God first. They're interconnected most of the time. So all these ideas, all these commands from just a few verses, let me read another one. Near the end of the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 2, James writes this, you desire, covet, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so very quickly we have murder, and we'll call it slandering with the quarreling comment, with coveting underneath them. So if we look real quickly at those listed on the screen, I think we've got about 9 of the commands covered. What are we missing? You'll have no idols, right? Well, at least we're not idolaters. Let me read a verse. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5 says this, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. No idols, God says. Now here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when we covet, we're going to break all these other 9 commandments. But here's what I am saying. Number 1 on your notes this morning, coveting is a cause of moral failure. Coveting is a cause of moral failure. Underneath so many of the things that you don't want to do is a desire that drives you, drives behavior in the wrong direction. I mean, coveting can be exhausting, can't it? I mean, those of you who recognize that you've struggled with that in your life, it can be exhausting. It can destroy a budget. It can send you into debt. Coveting can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a home. It can destroy your relationship with God. So if that's true, I think we need to ask the question, why do we desire these things? What is it about this stuff? Why do we desire it? And for clarity's sake, I want to kind of draw a line here and say that desire is not all bad. Not all drive is bad. Dreams are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, I like being around driven people. It's contagious. It's inspiring to me. I like being around people with big dreams and all kinds of desires. I was raised in a very, very conservative, you know, non-risk-taking family. So I like being around people that challenge me and push me. I love that. Desiring is not coveting. When the problem comes in is when we take coveting and we apply it to our neighbor, okay? Don't believe me? Tell me the last time that you had a nice family game of Monopoly that ended with everybody smiles all around. I don't even know why we continue to have a Monopoly board in our house. Because what's the point? Well, you know, the first property you get on, you buy. And the next property you get on, you buy. You buy as much as you possibly can with the cash that you have on hand, right? And then you negotiate for trades and you want to acquire all the property around you because you don't want your neighbor to have it. No, you want it all. And once you have the monopoly, you know, and rent has doubled, then you start building houses and hotels. And what's the point? It's to put your neighbor out of business. That's the point of the game. And I don't know how many times, you know, we start and we smile and everything's fine until the first person gets to Park Place. And then it really goes downhill when the second person gets to Park Place because they're paying rent, right? Monopoly is a perfect example of how coveting can cause all kinds of problems. How do we get rid of coveting? When we understand that coveting is driving us through our neighbor, we need to recognize the culprit is comparison. So that's number two this morning. Comparison is the cause of coveting. The issue of coveting has been around forever, but I don't think we've ever had a culture that has struggled with comparison maybe as much as we have. And why is that? Well, no other culture has probably had the advertising dollars pushed its direction as much as we have. I mean, you know what advertising is, right? Advertising is the art of making people believe that they think they need what they only really wanted. You watch a commercial on TV, you open up a magazine, you're on the internet, whatever it is, you see something that, yeah, maybe you wanted, but it's all about convincing you that you need it. It's all about comparing what you have with what other people have. The other thing is social media. I've not come across any great research yet, but I'm sure it's just a matter of time. Sooner than later, we're going to recognize how social media is adding to the problem of comparison with people. How we put on social media our perfect life, and our perfect wife, and how we just went on vacation to this perfect place, and bought this perfect car, and our perfect house, and you know, when in reality, the stories behind those pictures are quite different. But we recognize that other people have different things or have done different things than we do. If we're not careful, that comparison will destroy our contentment. Interestingly, when we covet something about someone else, I don't think we covet necessarily the content as much as the cover. We don't want all the stuff that comes with it. We just want the nice box and the pretty bow. Right? I mean, think about this for just a moment. You go to a neighbor's house or a friend's house or somebody's house. You walk away, it's like, man, we need a house like that. Well, you might covet the pretty bow and the box, but I don't think I'd want the mortgage. I don't think I'd want the insurance. I don't think I'd want the upkeep sometimes. So if we're not careful, coveting is oftentimes about the cover rather than it is the content. Now I'll kind of sidestep around coveting your neighbor's wife other than to say this. Sometimes things aren't as good as they appear, if you catch my drift. We covet the covering, but not necessarily the content. The Bible says, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Donkeys were used for transportation. If you have a donkey, you are wealthier than, I think you're in the top 8% of the world's population. I have a donkey, you probably have a donkey, and my donkey's probably as good as your donkey, but most people wouldn't covet my donkey. It's a 2000 Chevrolet Suburban. It's two-wheel drive, three-quarter ton. I get a whopping 10 miles per gallon driving around town, maybe 15 after some fuel additive on the interstate. But, it functions just great. It's the LT model. It's got leather seats. Had it 14 years, 211,000 miles. I've talked about my donkey before. You probably don't covet my donkey. But it goes 85 miles an hour down the interstate, just like yours does. And, I change the oil in it regularly. It functions just fine. It's got air conditioning. It's just as good as yours, probably, when it comes to functionality. You might covet my payment. It's zero. You might covet my insurance payments, which are pretty low. But when we compare ourselves to other people, we're coveting the cover, not the contents. And the only thing that you can rightly compare yourself to, the only person you can rightly compare yourself to is not anybody else, but your former you. Maybe it's a matter of saying, this is where I was, and this is what God has done in my life, and this is where I'm at now. If we're not careful, comparison is everywhere. Marketing, social media, everywhere. So how do we get away from comparing ourselves with other people? One answer, contentment. Number three this morning, contentment will edge out comparison. Now please hear me say this. I'm not saying you should be complacent. I'm saying you should be content. Contentment is living where you are. Complacency is staying where you are. So I'm not going to be complacent. I'm not going to stay here forever. But I can be here today. I can be content with what God has given me in my home and in my wife and in my children and in my car and in my job and in my friends. I can be content with what God has put in my hands and I can live here today, but it doesn't mean I'm going to stay here. So don't miss that. Huge difference between contentment and complacency. So how do we get to contentment? Well, trust me, it's not through consumption, more and more and more. However, if I can maybe direct you a little bit, there's four attributes of contented people. I want to share those with you. Maybe you can use it as a bit of a self-diagnostic or litmus test. How are you doing with contentment? Here's the first attribute of content people: purpose. Contented people have purpose in life. It's more about mission than it is possessions. It's more about what I get to do today, what I get to accomplish today, than it is what I get today. It's more about the purpose I'm living my life for. That's what matters when I wake up in the morning. Not what I get, but what I get to do today. Number two, gratitude. Content people have gratitude. And we all have gratitude. I mean, we go to the restaurant, we tip a waiter for their service, right? We thank the boss when we work for them. Whatever it may be, we have gratitude. But if your gratitude is given outside of your circle of influence, the intent is to grow your circle of influence. What do I mean by that? Well, you do tip the waiter because you want good service. Don't want them to, you know, do something to your food, those kinds of things. Not that that ever happens. But when you thank the boss or work hard at work, it's because you want a raise. It's because you want a promotion. We need to be focused on giving gratitude inside our circle to the people that really matter, to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to the people you do life with. One of the most repetitive comments that marriage counselors share when there's a marriage struggling on the rocks are these types of comments. Well, she just takes me for granted. Well, he just doesn't appreciate me. A simple takeaway for you today might be to go home and thank your husband, thank your wife for being in life with you, to have gratitude for the important people that mean something in your life. The next attribute that content people have is generosity. Generosity. Setting goals for a standard of giving over a standard of living. Content people have a goal for a standard of giving, not just living. Now, if you're in your 20s and you're, you know, planning, hey, you know, we want to be out of debt by the time we're 30, 35 or so, that's fine. That's great. If you're in your 40s and you're thinking, hey, I want to be at this level of the organization, you know, by the time I'm 45 or 50, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. If you're approaching retirement or you're retired and you're saying, hey, we want to have this amount of money in our retirement account, that's fine. Nothing innately wrong with those things. But you know this, if you've experienced it, once you reach that goal, that's not going to give you a contentment. It may give you a sense of satisfaction, but just reaching that goal is not going to make you content. By the way, I may have gotten ahead of myself here, but do you know what the Greek word for coveting is? Very insightful word, wanting moreishness. That's what it is. Wanting more, I'm paraphrasing just a bit. But coveting is the uncontrolled desire for more. So, well, how much money do you want? More. Well, how much power and influence do you want? More. When are you ever going to arrive? When are you going to get there? When are you going to, you know, be content? Never. That's coveting. But contentment is not a destination. It's a decision you make that I'm going to be content with what God has given me for the day, for today. And one of the best ways to get there, to the place of contentment, is through generosity, by giving away. And those of you who are generous people, you understand this. If you're going to be a generous person, if you're going to be content with what God has given you and be generous with it, you're going to set a standard of giving over a standard of living. And so, maybe that means you give to the church. Maybe you're a tither. But here's the point. You're not satisfied with just what God has asked of you, but what you are able to do. We give 10% of our income to the church. Every Monday, my bank files off a check to the church, sends it in the mail. That's an easy way for me to do that. I'm a little busy on Sunday morning, so anyway, I take care of it that way. But our goal is not 10%. Our goal is to get to 15%, 20%, 25%. Who knows where we may be at some point. Right now, I got kids at home. I won't lie. The bills can be kind of tight at times. But giving is a priority for us. And here's the thing you should know about giving away. As generosity increases, automatically your gratitude and your purpose in life will increase as well, without effort. I mean, as you give away intentionally, those other things will come along for the ride. Here's the fourth attribute of content people: presence. Be where you are. I struggle with this one. My wife can chuckle. That's okay. I struggle with this one, with being where I'm at. I don't know if it's because I'm an American or what, but, you know, I struggle with having 18 other things on my mind and other distractions. And so when I'm at home, I struggle to be there. Don Wilson, a preacher in Arizona, says this: Americans in general worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. What does that mean? Well, we worship our work. So work is priority number one. We get there early, we stay all day, we have trouble clocking out and going home. Some of you, I was told after the first service, I've never had trouble clocking out and going home. But some of you have. We're so driven, so devoted, we worship our work and we have trouble unplugging. We work at our play. It's a struggle to go on vacation. It's a struggle to take a day off because there's a cost. There's a mountain of work to do before we leave and a mountain of work to do when we get back. And it's distracting and difficult to unplug. And so oftentimes we work at our play and then we play at our worship. We just, you know, kind of come and do our thing and then we go home. When in fact, when you're worshiping at church, you would go full throttle and worship the Lord. And when you're at work, you would put in a good day's work, a good solid day's work, and honor your boss in that way. But when you come home, maybe you do play like you're a kid again. And you're at home, no worries, no cares in the world. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be like five again? No worries at all. That kind of presence will build the contentment that you want. But how do you get there? Again, because we have this onslaught of social media and advertising, how do we ever reach contentment? Well, it comes in the form of character. We've got to build character into our lives. Number four, character is the basis for contentment. If you really want to live the kind of life God has for you, it will be through building his character in you. Now, we've spent several weeks on this series, 10 weeks on the Ten Commandments. I know it's taken us about 13 weeks because we had a few breaks in there. But I want to bring up an observation by the Apostle Paul. Paul was an expert on Jewish law, Ten Commandments type law. He knew it well. And here's Paul's perspective on the law and why keeping the law is so limiting. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Two slides here. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, ladies, you know when you tell a boy or a man, 2 years old, 14 years old, 38 years old, I'm just listing a few numbers I'm familiar with, 50 years old. Here's the line. Do not cross that line. Don't do it. There's the line. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do not cross this line. This line? This line right here? You know how it works. I mean, when we're told do not do something, very frequently, I'm not saying it's right, but very frequently, we nudge right up against that line or stand on the line or sometimes even cross the line. When we're told, do not do this, that's what happens oftentimes. Now, I'm going to read a verse, just a few verses down. And just as I read this, kind of think about your last diet. I am kind of on the coming off of a diet from about 3 weeks ago. And then I got sick, so everything was in my favor. But Romans chapter 7, verse 15 says this: for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The nature of the law is this: the law can only make you feel bad when you break it. The law cannot make you feel good or be good when you keep it. It's a limiting law. Do not do this. Do not cross this line. It's a limiting factor. It cannot make you feel good or be good when you keep it. For that, we need something entirely different. That only comes from God through Jesus Christ. Now, most of you, I recognize, have been here for quite some time, or have been coming for a few weeks or years, in fact. I don't know if we have anyone here today that's not yet a Christian, but maybe you're thinking, hey, I need to give God a shot. I need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you're thinking about that, I just want to tell you, you will be so much better off with Jesus at the helm of your ship, with Jesus in control of your life. Here's the thing, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you're baptized, when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, friends, in return, He gives you His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, dwells within you, prompts your soul through His Spirit. The Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us what character the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And just so you know, next week, we're starting at least a three-week, maybe a four-week series in the book of Galatians. So we'll cover this text again in that series. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you may be familiar with this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I did some thinking, thinking about, life under the law, life in the Spirit. And I wanted to kind of help us map it out a little bit today. And so let's look at the last five commandments that we've been studying, the horizontal commandments, if you will, those that help us love our neighbor better. Take a look at those for just a moment here. On the far right-hand side, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not slander. Do not covet. Now, if I were to ask you about command number six, have you ever murdered anybody? I hope everyone would say no. If not, catch me after the service. Catch Kevin after the service. Just kidding. I'm going to doubt that that applies to most of us. But if I asked you if you struggled with anger, pretty sure all of us have to honestly raise our hand from some point or another in our life. Now, how do you get rid of anger? Well, you need to be forgiving. You need to recognize that you need to reconcile with someone else. But you also get rid of anger by bringing this character of the Holy Spirit into your life of love and peace. Let me explain it like this. Maybe we've got a cylinder here. We've got kind of plungers on either side of this cylinder. And they're working in opposite directions, and they can't occupy the same space at the same time. So when this one pushes in, this one pushes out, and vice versa. Well, that's how it works with comparison, coveting, and contentment, character. As God's character pushes in from one direction, these problems that we're struggling with push out the other side. As these kind of push in, it makes it difficult for us to live by God's character. So they're kind of battling forces here. Commandment number seven is adultery. Have you committed adultery? We might have a few people who have. However, how many of you have struggled with lust? I'd be willing to guess maybe 11 out of 10 at some point in their life. How do you remove lust? Well, you have to add the character of faithfulness and self-control. When you add those two attributes into your life, the fruit of the Spirit into your life, lust gets crowded out of your soul. And if you're struggling with stealing, which is caused by greed, Dan talked about that a couple weeks ago. How do you combat that? Well, the solution, the antidote to greed is by giving away. How do you become a giver? It's never going to happen if you don't add the fruit of the Spirit of kindness into your life. If you don't have compassion for other people, kindness towards other people. And as kindness grows, greed gets crowded out. Or slander, what's the cause of slander? Talked about this last week, it's insecurity. I'm not sure who I am. And so I talk about other people, how I shouldn't. What's the solution to insecurity? Well, if you want to crowd it out, it's through goodness, through gentleness. We crowd out insecurity by attending to other people. I have people come to me from time to time and they're depressed. I know it's a very real issue. I get that. But sometimes, I'm not a great counselor, but sometimes I consider my best counsel to them is, well, have you thought about maybe helping serve other people? Because as you take focus off yourself and your own problems and you serve other people, I think you'll find that will help with some of the depression sometimes, not all the time. And finally, coveting, talking about today. Why do we covet? Because of comparison. That's the cause. The solution is joy, which leads to contentment. The solution is patience that allows God to do His work in His time. How can I be content? By being joyful with what I've got, by being patient that God will do His work in His time. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commands. Nothing wrong with these concepts we've been talking about. In fact, some of you, many of you have shared some positive feedback. Hey, Seth, I never thought about that command that way. Hey, that was very enlightening today. I'm a better father, a better businessman, a better wife, a better person because of understanding the true nature of these commands. Don't miss this. The law will only take you so far on your faith journey. If you want to be the man or woman God has called you to be, you've got to embrace His Holy Spirit. You've got to embrace the character. You've got to embrace the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It will not be through the law. It will be through the influence of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us His Holy Spirit when we accept His Son as Savior and Lord. With the law, you're always on the defensive. Again, don't cross this line. Don't step over that line. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. I said at the very beginning of this series, I don't like being told what I can't do. I don't like being limited. I know there is good health and wisdom and boundaries. I get that. But give me a direction to move. Give me a challenge to take on. Give me some positivity. Give me a course of action. Not just don't do this, don't do that. And that's what we ought to be doing, I think, in the lives that we're given. Maybe you've been around here for quite a while and you're already a believer and you're coming to church and you're thinking, hey, I kind of like this place. I mean, I like the songs. I like the people. Everybody's friendly. And well, I do too. Maybe you need to get plugged in and get connected here in a small group and serving, something of that nature. For all of us, no matter if we're not a Christian yet or we are, wherever you are, here's the takeaway today. When it comes to character, play offense. Be aggressive. I'm not going to do like a cheer or anything like that, but be aggressive. Go after it. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Pursue the character of God in your life. And as you proactively pursue those things, as you proactively tap into the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life, I think those other issues will get pushed out. They cannot occupy the same space. So be proactive. Play offense. Tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, not defense through the law. Let's pray together.